When I was a Roman Catholic priest, I worked in a little town in the southwest of Puerto Rico. And there was this group called the New Catechumenal Movement. And it's a movement in the Catholic Church. And they have certain kind of strange things. They gather on Saturdays instead of Sundays at night, and they have their own sort of private Eucharists. And no one else can go in except those who have been initiated in the movement. It's kind of a strange thing. So the priest was not there, and they invited me, and I was all excited to go because I've never been into one of these celebrations. I was never allowed to go in, so I went. And it was beautiful. It was this beautiful altar, huge altar in the middle. Everybody sat around. And then I went to take my seat. And there was this, my seat was this throne. I mean, there was all these steps going up. And I went up and up and up, and there was this big chair, and I looked down and I says, well, I can get used to this thing here. And I joke with them, I must start thinking I'm this big and this important. How important are the seats, right? Where you sit, who gets to sit, who gets to be part of, who's included and who's excluded? Such a thorny topic. And you see it in families. Talk about a wedding planning, right? Who has had a chance to organize a wedding chart? Who sits where? So-and-so doesn't get along to so-and-so, and it's a minefield. Or even in church. You're sitting in my pew. Haven't you heard that one? Seats are such a delicate thing. Or high school, going to the cafeteria where you sit. The cool kids are over there, and the not-so-cool kids, and where do I sit, and am I included? Such a fraught situation, isn't it true? Even in coffee hours, somebody goes, can I sit over here? Can I be with them? Eating, sitting down is fraught with so much social cues of where and who and what do I belong? Am I part of? No wonder Jesus took this time to talk about it. And Jesus was not an Emily Post. He was not trying to give us some etiquette guide. It's not an etiquette guide. What Jesus was, I think he was trying to get was, the kingdom of God is like this. And he was trying to model the dream he had, the dream God has, of all sitting at a table together. Such a powerful symbol. I was telling 8 o'clock, well, we see Jesus kind of thin and very thin. Look at that. I never noticed how thin that Jesus is. I think Jesus was pretty fat like me. You know why? Because Jesus is always eating. He was always going to meals and eating here and eating there. Why? Because I think Jesus knew that eating was such a fundamental element of our human nature, but also he thought eating, inviting a meal, sitting down at a table was the best mirror of what Jesus thought that God's kingdom was all about. When he began his ministry, he, remember in the synagogue in Nazareth, he takes the scroll of Isaiah and reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he gave a sermon, a very short sermon, and like some other priests, who said, today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. That was it. And he was saying, that kingdom of God is here. Many times we think kingdom, we think of when you die and then you go and there's these angels and little harps that are given to each one of us. That is not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is now, here. And that is what Jesus said. Open your eyes. Discover it. It's now. Don't wait. It's not tomorrow. It's not after you die. It's now. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled as you just heard it. We know this eating meals and sharing food and sharing a table was so important when people started criticizing Jesus. And what was one of the critiques? One of the main critiques of Jesus.
Eat with the wrong people.
You eat with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees and the legal experts grumbling, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus was very aware in his time, and probably in our own times, meals reinforce a social hierarchy. Meals define the social boundaries in terms of who is excluded and who is included. And could you imagine that meal that Jesus had? He tells the host, the leader of the Pharisees, he tells him, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. No wonder Jesus was so critical of the religious leaders of his time when he said to them, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. It is precisely this hierarchy which through his own meals and with sinners and outcasts and quintessentially the Last Supper that Jesus seeks to deconstruct. Eating a meal together was one of the main ways of showing the kingdom is here. This is why for Jesus, the last thing he does is what? Before he's killed. What does he do? Huh? Has a meal. Think of how strange is that. I'm going to be killed. They're going to take me. This is really, let's have a meal together. Isn't it strange? If I'm in that situation, the last thing I'd be thinking is having a meal. I'll be worried, I'll be planning, I don't know. But he, in the middle of that, let's get together. Let's eat a meal. That just underlines this was really, really important for him. Somehow this was, for him, the core, the heart of his message. Sitting down, even in the midst of such an anxiety-producing situation, let's sit down. For the last time. Let's eat together. Table fellowship was so important for him in his life. And not only when he's alive, once he's dead and he's risen again, when the disciples start to encounter him, where do they encounter him?
At the beach
having a barbecue. Isn't it? I just want to recognize it. What a strange thing. The disciples saw him, and they kind of, is it him? Is it not him? I don't know. And they started having doubts, and they were wondering, what in the world is this? Is this a ghost? What does Jesus tell them? Do you have anything to eat? Do you have anything to eat? That's how he, with their stress and wondering and amazement, they're happy, but at the same time, they're afraid. They're doubting, is this true? Jesus breaks out and says, hey, do you have something to eat? Let's have a barbecue. The two disciples who go away, remember they were distraught, the disciples of Emmaus. How do you say it? Emmaus. And they're distraught and they're disappointed in Jesus. They had all these hopes and this is a disaster. This is all ended up a catastrophe. And they're just going back home. And they find this guy and they're talking in the way. He's crazy. You haven't known him? Yeah, this is a disaster. Look what happened to this guy called Jesus. We thought he was the thing, but it's not the thing. And they sit down for a meal. And Luke tells us, after he took a seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. No wonder. Sitting at a table has become the central ritual of the churches. Not only the Episcopal Church, but so many other churches. We gather Sunday after Sunday, sort of around a table, to share in a meal. Luke describes the first disciples. This is how he imagines their life. He says, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions
and distributed the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. Notice three times he talks about eating food in this summary of the original, the primitive community gathered in Jerusalem. But as usual, even the most potent symbols, a meal, was corrupted, was obscured. Paul, 30, 40 years after Christ's death and resurrection, he writes the following. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And one goes hungry, and another one comes to eat. Each one. And another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. Paul was angry because he had discovered that the symbol that Christ wanted for his disciples, the sharing of a meal together where all were welcome, very soon, 30, 40 years, had been distorted, perverted, obscured. The original message had gone away. People in that time, more than coming for a sermon, I know a lot of people say, oh, I come to hear a sermon. It was really to share a table. That was the most beautiful thing. To sit down at a table, gather together there, and share. But how sad that is kind of lost. Just look at our own church, and it's simply, we're buying our professor, remember what we're going to say? We're submitted to the church, to the building. It kind of constrains our, because it is what it is. But it's interesting. Jesus says, welcome all at the table, and then here we have a fence, and soon we'll be locked in there. To give a message like this is the table for all, and then you lock me up there, it's a strange symbol. It kind of doesn't come across that clarity. Originally, that was simply to keep away the dogs. But the symbol, I know there's reasons for it, and we can explain, and it's good for communion because you kneel down, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I wonder, what is the most powerful symbol that communicates? This is a table. This is a meal not for the priest, but it's a meal for all of us. It is a meal where we're all invited, rich and poor, sinners and saintly people. Sadly, communion, the Eucharist, has even become something even more strongly divided where who comes in and who comes out. I remember as a young priest when I was in the DR, in the Dominican Republic, one of the things that struck me the most was going to different Eucharists in different communities. We have 82 communities. We had to go around and around, celebrating like five every Sunday. So people would maybe receive communion once a month or once every 2 months. It was not easy. But we would go. And when I would go to these far away, remote places, I would celebrate communion. And then only the little kids would come. And it was, huh? And I would ask, why? Oh, I can't. I'm not worthy. I'm not married according to the laws of the church. And there were all these things. And I would say, but then this doesn't make any sense. I'm celebrating the communion. I remember telling the bishop once, Bishop, there's something wrong in this picture. Either they're really, really bad people, and we're wasting time because they have not converted. We've been 500 years, and nothing is gone. They can't take communion. Or we've got the picture wrong. We got the message wrong, Bishop. I don't know. One of those two is a problem here. I think it's the second one. And the bishop. But it's true. When Christ over and over gathered the table, shared a meal, his invitation was, everybody is welcome here. It was his way of saying, you are loved and beloved. You are part of this table. I believe Jesus knew this would not be an easy task, that we would resist this message of welcome. I think that is why Jesus in the Last Supper said, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with a cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." I think he knew we were not going to get it. And he says, "I'm going to go, but I'll be there. And every time you share that bread and you drink from that cup, I'm there. I'm not forsaking you. I am there feeding you with my own living presence." The disciples, when they heard these words, they were scandalized. In the Gospel of John, he tells them, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." And he wanted us to recognize, to open our eyes and to discover his presence precisely in the meal that is an invitation for all to gather together. And I think he knew that we would not get it, that we would forget, that we would obscure the message. And he says, "I'm there. And every time you eat of that bread and drink from that cup, I'm there to remind you what was the original intention I had in my heart." And we have several symbols to remind us of this. First, what we say, the bread is the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But we also have other beautiful symbols. We have just one bread. We have one cup. We don't have those little cups that put around, which could be another option. It would be more hygienic. Don't you think so? Yeah. Drinking from the same cup. Ugh. And it's on purpose. Yeah. And mommy, those of you who went to the movie that we watched of Jonathan Daniel, remember the story. What was the most radical thing? This church in Alabama, they had black people coming forward, and there was this white lady, this white guy, appalled. "Me? I'm going to drink the cup after this black person?" And that was a radical message. "Yeah, you are, ma'am. The black servant that serves you, she's going to drink from that cup, and you're going to drink from the same cup." In places where they couldn't even go into the same door, they had to go from the back door. They have separate dishes and plates and cups. And how difficult was it for the church? And I'm not saying that the church did it easily. Oh no, we resisted. Priests resisted. Lay people protested when priests brought that thing in. "Oh no, 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 I'm not going to drink." But the message, the symbol is powerful. Yeah, we all eat from one bread. And one bread is enough to feed us all. And we all drink from one cup because the cup is the same for all. Also, how we take communion. We don't grab it. I don't put the plate and you grab it. It's a symbol of humility. It just comes to me. It is a symbol that it's not my work. It is a gift. And, I mean, it's okay if you grab it. It wouldn't matter. But the thing is, it's a symbol of, like, It is a gift that I just make myself available. It's like centering prayer. I just make myself available to God's grace. When I put my hand, I would wish to, I was telling you the other day, I want to sit down in my pew instead of celebrating up here, just to be present, and just to come, and just lay my hands and say, "It's nothing I do. It's not because I'm this or that or I'm holy. It's a gift, total gift. And I avail myself to God's presence in me." When we do the Eucharist, one of the most, sometimes I choke up, it's, you notice me, I cross myself in the middle of the in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer. In the Eucharistic prayer, there are two moments where it's called the laying of hands, technical term, the epiclesis, but we lay hands on top of the bread and the wine. And what we pray for is, "This bread and this wine becomes the living presence of Christ." But we do it twice. One over the bread and the wine, and then there's a prayer where we invoke the Holy Spirit upon all of us. And I always like to think of it, it is not only the bread and the wine that becomes the living presence of Christ. It's me. I am changed. Or I should be changed. I should also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that transforms my heart and becomes more and more Christ-like. Another symbol similar to that is when I pour a little bit of water in the wine. Have you noticed that? It was a practical reason way back. Wines were pretty bad, and you mixed it with water to make it a little bit more palatable. We don't need that anymore, but we keep the symbol. And there's a little prayer I say to myself, and I say, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Isn't it a beautiful prayer? By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. The Episcopal Church, the only thing it says about requirements for communion is you should examine your lives, which means be aware, be awakened. Second, repent of your sins. And repent is a strong word in sins too. But really remember, repent is simply transform, metanoia. Transform your heart and your mind, just like we do in the Epiclesis, when we invoke the Holy Spirit to be transformed in our hearts, to become God-like. And the last thing that is required, be in love and in charity with all people. Those are the only three things, according to our catechism on page 860, and anyone is wondering, that's where it is. And finally, just to remind you, this is a religious teaching, precept, practice, but it has an effect out there. It has an effect out there. When we truly enact the kingdom of God in the meal we share at Holy Eucharist, that changes our hearts and I believe can help change the world. For example, in the 1940s, a group called the Fellowship for Reconciliation, one of the founders was the Episcopal Bishop of Utah, who started promoting the sit-ins in the civil rights movement. The most famous 1960 in Greensboro, exactly, in North Carolina. It came out of precisely the same idea. We all sit at the table. And in the civil rights moment, when there was this division, this segregation, people of faith that this is not right. I have to sit at the table at Eucharist. I have to sit at the table in Woolworth. And I'll sit with my black and white brothers and sisters. What we do here can have an impact outside in our world. Let us pray. God of majestic glory, in humility you have revealed yourself in the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took the lowest place among us that we might be raised to the heights of divinity. Teach us to walk the path he prepared for us so that we all may take place at the table with all your children in the joy of your kingdom. Amen.